ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. I want to read the first two verses. If we had all day, I'd read the whole chapter to you. I'd love to read the whole chapter to you. I won't do that, though. You know, preachers never get, they never have enough time. You know, I heard a tale one time that a man's congregation told him, said, "Well, now we're going to come to church and we're going to bring snacks and bedding, and you just preach as long as you want to," and he preached for 24 hours. Well, that's ridiculous. But I do wish I had longer sometimes. I would love to read the whole 40th chapter of Isaiah to you. I'm going to encourage you to go home and read it, because I just don't have time today. But it starts, it's one of the most powerfully prophetic concerning our Lord, John the Baptist, the coming of the New Testament church, the spreading of the gospel, what the function of the gospel is, what the purpose of the gospel is, and our condition and God's sovereignty is all in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. All of these are things we need to understand very deeply if we're going to appreciate and understand God's word. But I'm just going to read the first two verses this morning, and then hopefully get to the New Testament. That's for Brother Joe. Brother Joe loves it when I preach from the New Testament. I want to accompany this with a passage from the New Testament, not just for Brother Joe. I hope I didn't embarrass Brother Joe, but I am going to speak a little bit from the New Testament as well, from 2 Corinthians. Comfort ye, my people. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Even that. Comfort ye whom? Whom? My people. Isn't that a sigh? The thing that comforts you will not comfort the unregenerate. Did y'all hear me? The thing that comforts you will not comfort the person that is not born again and doesn't have a spiritual mind. It just won't happen. But anyway, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And when you read the word Jerusalem in the Old Testament scriptures, you can pencil in the word church in the New Testament and you will have done no violence to the scriptures. I wish to tell you that the New Jerusalem is the church and the kingdom of God available to the church. That is the New Jerusalem, not something they're theoretically going to build in Palestine. Say amen, church. Amen. You're sitting in it. And see, I just want to go. I wish everybody understood that. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Amen. Listen, it gets better. That her iniquity is pardoned. It just doesn't get any better than that. Her iniquity is pardoned. I'm glad it doesn't say her iniquity except for this or that. Aren't you? Also, it doesn't say her iniquity is pardoned if she'll do this. Nope, her iniquity is pardoned. And just like the song on the inside cover, if her iniquity is pardoned, there's nothing to send her to hell. Say amen. Wouldn't it be great if everybody understood that? Okay. Merciful heavens, do I need your prayers? Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, I don't understand what that double means, but here's what I thought about. We've received, in a sense, a double forgiveness in that, from the eternal point of view, our sins are forgiven. eternally, your sins are forgiven. They're done away. Christ abolished your sins in his death on the cross. That's not a conditional thing. That is an unconditional salvation purchased by the blood of Christ. And all for whom he died will receive it. It is unconditional on their part. Now the reason it's unconditional on their part is because Christ met all the conditions, and they, being dead in sins, are in no condition to meet conditions. But there's another forgiveness that was bought for us by the blood of Christ, and that is every day of our lives. Right here and now, we can receive forgiveness, and that's a kind of a conditional forgiveness. It's a different deal. If we go to God, and this is taught in Romans and in 1 John, and we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's right here and now. See, that's a conditional situation, totally different than the eternal destiny of all of the Lord's sheep. There's also a conditional salvation and forgiveness that we can receive right here and now. But that means you've got to confess your sins to God. We all need to do it. We all need to confess our sins to God. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean you have to confess them to your brothers and sisters and get all, you know. Are you with me? The Lord, you've received of the Lord's hand double for all your sins. Is that not the greatest thing you've ever heard in your life? It just blows my mind. Now, the word comfort, what I really wanted to start this sermon with was the definition of the word comfort. And here I am already, behind, or ahead of myself, or whatever. It's oh well. This is why I don't want John to be like me. I hope he does better than I do. Merciful heavens. The word comfort here, I've heard this text of scripture abused till I'm sick and tired of it. That's a terrible thing to say. This verse of scripture is not teaching that the preaching of the gospel is supposed to lull you to sleep. The preaching of the gospel is not to rock you to sleep in the cradle of grace to where you think you're not supposed to do anything in the service of God. I've heard that mess taught. That is not what the word comfort here. Listen, here's what the word comfort means. It means, by the way, I looked this up in my handy-dandy trusty Oxford English Dictionary. Here's what it means. The first definition of the word comfort. What do you think the word comfort means? Hey, listen, it means far more than make you comfortable. But that's what we think, right? I want to be made comfortable. I want to, you know, tuck me in. Tuck me in, you know. I was trying to take a nap the other day, and I always want Becky to tuck me in, and she doesn't do it. So I said, come here and tuck me in. I like to tuck her in. You know all these movies where people tuck somebody in? I think that's neat. I'm going to tuck Becky in. She doesn't give a rip about tucking me in. I said, come here and tuck me in. Well, the gospel is not just to, you know, get you prone and tuck you in and so you become inert. Say amen. Comfort you, my people, with the message of Almighty God. But it means to strengthen. First definition of the word comfort means to strengthen. Strengthen. All right, when I think of that, I think of table comforts. How many of you ate too many table comforts over the holidays? Anybody partake of too many table comforts? Well, how come we call them table comforts? What's up with that? That table comfort is for your strengthening. Food is fuel. Food is strength. Amen? The same thing is true spiritually. I tell you right now, we do not need to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We need to be here because there's strength in it. Strength! I ask you, do you need any of that in the world we live in? Comfort means to strengthen. It also means to encourage. Need any of that? To encourage. Encourage to what? Well, when I said, Becky, come tuck me in, and I wanted her to really tuck me in, you know, pat me around and even kiss me on the forehead. I mean, well, you know, I was not wanting her to do that so that I would get up and go work in the yard. I was wanting to be inert. Comfort you, my people. Strengthen them. Encourage them. The gospel is to encourage us. Oh, are you listening? The gospel is to encourage. It's supposed to tell us about that eternal salvation, but it's also supposed to encourage us to love and good works. And by the way, the thing that will compel you to do good works is love for Christ because of what He's done for you that you could not do for yourself in any wise. And in fact, you could not even assist Him in it. Could you help Christ make atonement for your sins? What did you do to help Him do that? Did you help Christ make atonement? It's absurd, isn't it? Strengthen my people, saith your God. Encourage my people, saith your God. Third definition, to support. To support. Comfort means to support. Isn't that great? One of the strongest comforts you'll ever get in your life on a personal level is the support of a loved one. Right? Boy, I tell you right now, that's why, even though Becky doesn't want to tuck me in, and I'm really mad at her about that, I'm so thankful for her support for 30 years. Amen. Are you with me? Can you imagine how God supports us? All we have, all our strength, everything we are, God gave us. And He supports us that we can do the work that He would have us do. And we get support from the gospel of Christ. And we get support from each other. From friends and loved ones. A kind word. Well, that's a nice something, isn't it? Kind words. Encouragement. Support. Strengthen, encourage, support my people, saith your God. And the fourth definition, listen to this, it means, the word comfort there means to invigorate. To invigorate. That means get going. Now when I said, Becky, come tuck me in, I want her to pat me and rub me and kiss me and call me precious, which is what she calls Chester. I did not intend to. Where's that light coming from? I have no idea. But whenever I was wanting Becky to tuck me in, I wasn't wanting to be invigorated. I was wanting to go to sleep. Are you with me? The gospel is not to put you to sleep. The gospel is to invigorate us in the service of God. And I'll tell you what will do that more than any one thing, and that is to know what God has done for you, to know what you were by nature, and to know what God has done for you. And that's why I wanted to read the whole 40th chapter, because it talks about those very things. Now listen, to comfort you, I need, and God here says, comfort you, my people, saith your God, speak ye comfort. And then He tells us all these truths with which to comfort. So I want you to know when He says comfort, He is not saying flatter them. He is not saying sugarcoat it. Are you with me? That is not how you comfort God's people, to flatter them and sugarcoat them. Are you? Now that is very popular doctrine in the world in which we live, to really theoretically comfort you. I need to tell you how great you are, whether you're great or not. Right? Tell you how great you are. That's why, you know, we have, oh, this is, oh, gets a trophy instead of just the winners. Right? I'm not trying to be mean. What? You do not comfort someone, you do not strengthen, encourage, support, and invigorate somebody by telling them something about themselves that is not true. Really? Okay, the difference between John and Seth. Seth has always been mathematically minded. He's been an engineer since he was 4 years old. John has been a bookworm, nerdy dude like his dad. It would have been completely preposterous for me to tell Seth, you've got a great gift in English literature. Are you with me? That would have just been silly. Are you with me? That would have been counterproductive. Would you? That's just a little tiny example. And I'm not trying to embarrass Seth. I probably am. Seth and Becky. I'm in trouble now. So this is not talking about just lay it on them. Tell them how great they are. You know, tell them stuff that isn't true. What God is saying here is tell them the truth of my word, and that is what will encourage them. Now, two principles that are involved in that. Number one, show them the weakness and depravity of man. Did you know that's the number one thing you need to be told in order to be encouraged and strengthened and invigorated in the service of God, to know the depravity of man? There's no other way you're going to be able to figure out you're saved anyway. If you don't understand what dead in sins means, I'm going to try that again. If you don't understand what it means to be dead in sins, you can't know you're not. So, he starts off, look what he says. Well, the verses 3 and 4 are talking about, you know, John the Baptist coming, every valley is going to be exalted, level playing field. I will say to you again, the church is a level playing field. You talk about an equal opportunity employer. That's what the church is. Y'all listen to me. Everything that is in the church is available to every single one of you today. Everything in the church is available to every single one of you if you'll get it. Go get it. Or come and get it. We're going to have an invitation here in a minute. I want you to come and get it. Are you with me? Everything that's in the church is for everybody. All of God's children is for all of them. It's for everybody, young, old. It doesn't make any difference. Engineers, English majors. It's irrelevant. It's for everybody. It's all right here. Just come and get it. This is an equal opportunity employer. I love that, don't you? Young and old. And then he says, what shall I cry? So he's telling us now what you're supposed to be comforting the people. And in verse 6 he says, well, what shall I cry? And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Well, here's what you cry. All flesh is grass. Well, how egotistical does that make you feel in your flesh? If I say your flesh is grass. Every person is a bankrupt, hell-deserving sinner before a holy God. Every single person, our Lord accepted. You and I don't deserve anything other than a bed in hell. People talking about they want what they deserve, not I. You say, boy, that is not very comforting. Well, it depends on how you define comforting. If you want to be strengthened and invigorated and get on red hot fire for the service of God, that's the very first thing you need to understand, is that as a result of Adam's sin, all you deserve, nothing, the only thing you deserve is to be separated from God forever. You need to understand that. All flesh is grass. Not only do you need to understand that, you even need to understand that as a child of God, and you are children of God. Do you love God today? Do you love God? Do you hate sin? If you love God and hate sin, you're a child of God. That's all there is to it. And even as a child of God, the scriptures are pretty plain that our flesh is grass and we're getting worse and I'm getting older and I can't remember things like I once did and I don't have as much energy as I once did and I make myself mad. That's why I wanted Becky to tuck me in. I run out of energy. So come tuck me in. You know, cover me up with something. She covers Chester up all the time. But boy, I'm going to suffer for this for sure. And I run out of energy. brains don't work as well as they used to. When I was 30 years old, there was no such thing as my brain, my mind being tired. Never did my mind get tired, no matter how much I read, thought, you know, expostulated, didn't matter, my man, but not anymore. You know? Thank you for not saying you're getting old, although it's true. Even as a child of God, we've got to realize our flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. First thing you need to know. Now, the next thing you need to know, and it's taught all right here. Go home and read Isaiah 40. The next thing you need to know is the power and sovereignty of God. Man is nothing. God is everything. Man is a zero. God is an infinite. Man is a negative. God is an infinite. Now, he teaches that right here. Look at this. It's so great. Oh, by the way, back to the depravity of man. I forgot this. I want you to look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. How is man anything? What is man? By the Bible says in one place, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou art mindful of him? In other words, God, man is so insignificant and unimportant. How are you even aware of him? What is man that thou art mindful of him? That's a pretty amazing statement. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Verse 13. Or being his counselor hath taught him. Do you realize what that means? Man, listen to me. Listen to me, congregation, whom I love. You're my favorite congregation. Have I told you that lately? Man does not tell God's Spirit where to go. That's what that means. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? You know what that means? God goes where he wants. God's Spirit goes where he wants. He didn't ask your permission, did he? You know why? He's God, we're not. So here's what that means. When God's Spirit desires to enter the heart of a child of God, he does so. The person does not have the power or authority or capability to give God permission to do that or to keep him from doing that. God is the one in charge. Now, you wouldn't understand that if you didn't understand this bit about the nature of man. See, that's why it's so important. The nature of man has put now. So having said that, then he tells us about how great God is. How great is God anyway? I mean, goodness gracious. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Well, I want to ask you, when you got a bucket and all there is a drop in it, how concerned are you with a drop? One drop in a bucket. That is just hilarious to me. You got a bucket, it's got one drop in it. I mean, you're not saying, well, what am I going to do with that bucket? You're not worried about the bucket. One drop in a bucket, that's what the nations are to God. Not one person. The entirety of the human race is to God a drop in a bucket. Well, does that mean man's terrible? No, it just means God's bigger than man. God's greater than man. God's greater than all mankind. God's greater than everything. There is no such thing, and we should never try to get God on the level of man. God is above man. Now, Susan Dennis taught me God has his reasons. And God is so far above man, we're not ever going to be able to understand why God does what he does. We're not going to be able to figure this. Forget it. We just have to accept that God does it. And if God does it, it's right because he's holy and he cannot do wrong. Are you with me? That's how great God is. God's God. We're not. I had a dear friend tell me one time, people that think they can tell God what to do, tell God do this, do that. You know, if God wants to, God can't save me unless I want him to, unless I let him. And she said to me, who wants a God you can boss around anyway? Who's supposed to be bossing whom around? That's why I had several people ask me what in the world I meant by saying Jesus is in a vending machine. on the sign, that just means you can't boss God around. You don't just put your money in there and get what you want out of Jesus. He's the one bossing us around. Well, isn't that great? Hey, I want to be bossed around by Jesus. I don't want to be bossed around by the world. I don't want to be bossed around by false doctrine, false theology, the evil philosophies of the world. I don't want to be bossed around by the Democratic Party, the Republican Party. I don't want to be bossed around by any of that. I want to be bossed around by Jesus Christ. That's who I want bossing me around. Now, I'll let Becky boss me around so long she's in harmony with Jesus Christ. That's fine with me. But I want Christ to boss me around. And the idea of me bossing Christ around is absurd in the extreme. It's not a matter of God getting in tune with man's will. It's a matter of man getting in tune with God's will. Are you with me? But why? I don't know. The nations are... So, God's great. The nations are the drop of the bucket. He created everything. And I guess I need to say, okay, so I want you to go home and read the rest. I want you to go home and read the rest of Isaiah 40. Because it tells, okay, all right, comfort ye, give the people the truth. And the truth, if you're going to comfort, if you're going to strengthen, invigorate, and get them going, you've got to tell them the truth. You can't lie to them. You can't rest the scriptures. You can't use the scriptures in a deceitful way. And that happens. Tell them the truth about God, and it'll comfort and strengthen and invigorate them, and it'll support them. That's what they need. And it's all taught right here, beginning with what kind of shape man's in and how great God is that he even saved any of us. And I think it was Sister Anita sent me the message the other day. Did God save any of the angels? The answer to that is no. God did not save angels. The fallen angels are going to hell. Every one of them. According to the Bible, they're all going to hell. And listen to me. God did not do anything to save the fallen angels. He didn't send a redeemer. He didn't do anything. You say, oh, that's depressing. Well, here's what I want you to know. That's the living proof that God didn't have to do anything to save the humans either. God didn't owe us anything. If God owed us anything, he owed us a bed in hell, as I said a moment ago, for our rebellion. That's all we deserve. Okay, so, read 40th of Isaiah. For the strength, the confidence, the invigoration, and the support, that's how we get it. Now, turn with me to the New Testament. Y'all thought I forgot, didn't you? Y'all really thought I forgot. Daniel Davis thought I forgot. I'm so glad that y'all are patient and tolerant bunch that put up with a little craziness. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So, upshot of all this is the Lord tells the ministry to comfort the church. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comforting the truth from crying to them that our warfare is accomplished. Ye have received the Lord double for all our sins. And those are the things we need to be taught. And there's great comfort in them. Would you say amen to that? The greatest comfort you'll ever get in this world is from the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're not going to get it from politics. You're not going to get it from philosophy unless it harmonizes with God's word. You're not going to get it. Oh well, I'll just stop. You're not going to get it anywhere else except from the truth of our Lord and Savior. That's where you'll get it. But the beauty of this then, and reading over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, is that not only are we to get comfort, we are to comfort others as well. How many times have I said to you that the church must not be, as a church, we must not be interested only in ourselves. We must also be interested in those that are without. Right? A church must not be, should not be, only self-oriented. We, as a local church, we must also be other-oriented. That is, wanting to reach out and share and help and strengthen and comfort and invigorate and support all those even that are without our borders as God gives us opportunity. Amen? This is one of the functions of a healthy local church, is to reach out to others as we have opportunity. And that is exactly what we're taught here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Becky and I were reading this week and it just blew my mind. Listen to Apostle Paul, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Don't you love that? He's the God of all comfort. In other words, where are you going to get, sure enough, strength? Sure enough, support? Sure enough, encouragement? Sure enough, invigoration? Where are you going to get that? You're going to get it from the Lord. I've thought about that. You know, the commitment to be a Christian, is a lifelong thing. Really, it's a lifelong thing. It's kind of like a marriage, isn't it? I mean, it really is. A lifelong thing to commit to be a Christian and to commit to these principles and to pursue them and to try to find them and try to live our lives by them. It's a lifelong thing. And you know why? Because the more we try that, the better we are. You know, I didn't say you're going to make more money, you're going to be rich or famous. I said the better off you'll be. The better off you'll be no matter what happens to you. Isn't that right? The Lord never promised us a rose garden. That is a true statement. In fact, what the Lord promised us is tribulation. In the world you shall have it. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. What we need is to be able to get through that without it destroying us, right? Well, for that we need strength, and we need comfort, and we need encouragement, and we need invigoration. And we get that from the Word of God. We always need it. There's no end to our needing it. When you leave here, you'll be needing it. Say amen. Probably about after you eat lunch, go home and say, hey, Becky, tuck me in. Go home, lie down, say, Becky, come tuck me in. You'll be needing it. And I promise you, get up Monday and get ready to go to work, you'll be needing it. We'll be needing it, won't we? Isn't it great that God has given us the wherewithal to find it? And not only so, given us the way that we can help others maybe a little bit. So He is the God of all comfort. He's the God of all the truth there is in the world is in God. All the wisdom in the world is in God. Any truth and or wisdom that goes against God is not truth or wisdom. Right? Blessed be the God and Father, even our Father. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. I love that. He's the Father of mercies. He's a merciful God. And the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now, the Apostle Paul had certainly been through some tribulation, hadn't he? Have you been through any tribulation? Have you? Sure you have. All of us have. Maybe not as bad as Paul, who was shipwrecked and beaten 5 times with 39 stripes, and I don't know what all, stoned, left half dead, and they thought he was dead, and on and on, and all the persecution that he underwent. Who comforted him in the middle of all that? When they were in prison, who came and let him out? Who did that? Who comforteth us all in all our tribulation? By the way, tribulation's going to come for all of us. It's going to come in the year 2019. I'm looking forward to 2019, aren't you? I hope it goes a little slower than 2018. It just blows my mind. But I'm already looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to our church moving forward. I'm looking to our church growing. I'm looking to new people coming. I'm looking forward to all that. And God blessing us in the middle of all that. I'm looking forward to it. But where's the strength going to come from to get through the tribulation that we're going to have in the year 2019? And the odd thing is, too many people who go through tribulation, they leave the church. They think that's an excuse to go away from church. No, sir. What tribulation ought to do is drive us toward God and toward His church and toward His kingdom, not away from it. Who comforteth us with all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now notice, so He gives us this comfort. Why? Obviously, one reason why He gives it to us is we need the strength and we need the support and we need the encouragement right in the middle of our trial, right? When I'm going through a hard time, I need some strength. Don't you? And I know a lot of people that are going through amazingly difficult stuff. And what do they psychology. They need God, the truth of God. That's what they need. And it'll strengthen them for real strength. For real strength. I mean the real deal now. So obviously God gives us comfort that we can get through whatever we're going through. But there's an additional reason. He gives us comfort that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know what my opinion, I just say pass it along. Pass it on. That's what that means. That's my opinion of that. I read to you from Isaiah about the comfort we get from God, from His truth. Now this is saying, you get the comfort, your job or your privilege. And again, what's the difference between a duty and a privilege? Tell me, church. Your attitude. Our privilege is to pass it on. To comfort God's children as we have opportunity. And now how are we going to do it? Lie to them? No, can't lie to them. Tell them false theology? No. Scare them to death with Nightmare on Elm Street eschatologies? Is that what it is? Scare them to death? Tell them a bunch of non-biblical stuff? Is that how I'm going to strengthen them? No. Am I going to strengthen them by saying, look, okay. Obviously, the way I'm going to strengthen them is to tell them the truth of God's word, and that is what they need. Okay, what if it isn't what they think they need? Well, how many times have you been told something you maybe at the time thought you didn't need? And I've been told some things that I thought I didn't need. I've told you about Brother Harold and that red Bible so many times, haven't I? That red Bible, him. That's one of my favorite memories of Brother Harold. That red Bible. Had his finger in it. And he was laying the law down. I didn't like it at the time. I said, what in the world? But now, oh my gosh, it's one of my favorite memories. That red Bible. I told you about the day I walked in his office and here the red Bible was laying on the desk. My jump back scared me to death like a bit by the saw as a snake. Well, sometimes we need to be told the thing we don't necessarily like to have strength and vigor and support in God's word. Amen. So that gets back to understanding what our flesh is. See, our flesh is grass. We cannot help others or even ourselves if we cater to the flesh, even tell ourselves what our flesh wants to hear. Right? Are you with me? I want to hear that I'm great. I want you to tell me how great I am. In flowery words, long speeches. Right? Don't you want to be told how great you are? I want you to tell me how smart I am and how handsome. That's falderall. What do I need to be told? The truth of God's word. Truth about man, the truth about God. Can I get back to the messages to the youth? And I want to ask you youth to pray for me. I think I got one more coming for you, okay? I really need your prayers. I want to try to talk to the youth about preparing for marriage. I need your prayers, youth. I thought I was through. So you youth pray for me. All of you pray for me. But what do the youth need to hear? To get ready for adulthood, to get ready for marriage. What do they need to hear? Do they need to hear all the psychologies of the world, be told how great they are, you know, that you can be anything you want to be, you know, you can even change your gender if you want? Is that what we need to tell you? Or do we need to tell you the truth of God's word? What the eternal moral ethics of Almighty God are and how the world works? How am I preparing youth for life if I tell them stuff that isn't the way the world works? What? Well, I think I'll just quit there. That's enough ranting and raving for one Sunday, isn't it? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. I love the fact the Lord gives us strength in the ways we need it. And then I also love the fact that He gives us the opportunity and the privilege to help others as we have a chance. When you've got neighbors that are hurting, neighbors that are going through, friends that are going through hard times, to strengthen them and invigorate them and support them What can you tell them? You tell them the truths of God's Word as nicely as you can. And that's how we minister to others. I thank you for your really good attention. Does anybody have a selection for a final hymn this morning? I get in trouble for selecting the same ones over and over. No selections? Well, let's sing Amazing Grace. Let's sing two verses of Amazing Grace. Now's your chance to join the Church of His Life. Amazing Grace.